theme for this week of fuel is going to be, I can't tell you how excited I got. Woo! For those of you who don't know, I am a science teacher. Woo! And I am nothing like Professor Sisbook. He was standing there telling you all these facts, and I was just like, oh. Because I've sat in those classes with those types of professors and instructors, and I know how dreadful they can be. And it is my life goal to eradicate those types of teachers. Because they make science the most exciting subject in the entire education system so boring. And it makes me want to cry. And so when I was asked to speak at one of the general sessions, I got even more excited because I get to take two things that I love and combine them together. And I get to share that with you today. I get to take the gospel and show it through science. So, I have what you've seen through the beginning of the session, a Hot Wheels set, and I apologize for it not being bigger. So you're just gonna have to, if you can't see in the back, then, you know, you should turn on your X-ray vision and hopefully you'll be able to see. But I have this loop-de-loop, and it reminds us of the rolling coasters that have been talked about a couple of times this week so far. And I'm going to use this illustration in just a slightly different way. So please don't think that I'm going to say exactly the same thing, exactly the same illustration. Hopefully I'm going to mix it up and bring something new to it. But I have a little car, and I have this loop-de-loop on the Hot Wheels. Okay? And yeah, that didn't go very far, did it? Oh, that's even better. Cool. Okay, so again, this little orange thing hides the little orange car that you can't see, but if I just let it sit there, okay, is it going to move? No. What does it need, class? It needs energy, okay? And that energy would provide what would be called a push or a pull, also known as
a force.
Okay, you didn't know that you were going to get a physics tutorial today, did you? Okay? So it needs some kind of force, all right? And not the force, it just needs a force, okay? And so it needs some force. So if I push it a little bit, not a big deal. So I need to apply a greater force, because while this is small, it does have some type of mass. I didn't measure it, so I can't tell you for sure. But if I push it even a little bit, okay, did I apply enough push for it to continue through the loop? No. Okay, so what is, you'll get extra bounty points if you know this, what's the force that'll keep the car on the loop? You're learning something. Okay, centripetal force, all right? So I have to apply enough force or a big push in order for it to travel around on the loop, centripetal force, you can even do it with a finger, okay, for it to travel, all right? So, if I push too hard, what could happen? Okay, that's not gonna work. So, I was actually kind of messing around with this in my class before lunch today, and someone said, well, what if you raise it? Okay, what will happen there? Well, I'm not gonna push, I'm just gonna drop it. Okay, same thing. Okay, it doesn't go around the loop. So someone said, well, you have to raise it even higher. Okay, well, if I raise it even higher, what am I gonna, I'm giving it more gravitational, okay? So it's gonna do this. Ooh, I've gotta make it stable. All right, so the higher that it went, it had more potential energy. So that when I released it, gravity pulled it down, and it had enough kinetic energy to travel down the track, through the loop, and almost off the stage. Okay? So, should I, well, I'm not going to do it one more time. But when I was thinking about how science relates to gospel, and how that gospel is applied to my life, this kind of scenario just kind of popped in my head about, well, if I'm going to go with God, I can't just sit there. I actually have to apply some kind of force. But if I don't apply enough force, I'm not going to get where I want to go. And sometimes I might even pop back to where I started. And so I have to be able to find some kind of way to raise up my starting point so that when I get ready to release, I'm going to follow the path that God wants me to go. Okay? So the way that, or the scripture that I want you to turn to, if you've got your Bibles with you, is Matthew 20. And we're going to start with verse 20 and go to 28. And it starts off with the mother of the Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her son, or the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. "What is it that you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, however, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So when I read that scripture and I think about this track and the car traveling on the track, and how the car didn't go anywhere while it was just sitting there. And it didn't even complete the loop while I was forcing it on my own power. You see, when you try to force something on your own power, you're not going to get very far. And in fact, you probably will end up messing stuff up along the way, and you're going to have to come back to where you started and all over again. It's only when you choose to rely on God and let His hand lift you up will you be in the right place for Him to be able to use you. And I want you to not just focus on that, but I want you to focus on the hand. I want you to focus on the hand that serves us, the hand that supports us. Because it's this hand that supports, that was sent to serve us, is the whole point of the gospel. And so while some of you, a lot of you, have heard the gospel message before, I want to share it with you just because I think it's a really good review. You can't hear it enough. For those of you who are new to this God thing, maybe you've heard some bits and parts of it, but you're not quite clear about it. And if you want to share the gospel, then maybe, just maybe, you'll pick something up that will help you explain it to a friend. Okay? And so the reason I want to focus in on verse 28 that says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And the way that I, when I was meditating on that verse, four different things came into mind. And there had to have been a purpose to it. Okay, there had to be some idea behind it. And the first thing that I remembered was that while Jesus did die on the cross, he was given that choice to not. Okay? If you read in Luke or any of the gospel accounts, he's praying in Gethsemane, and he says, "God, not my will, but your will." When I read that, Jesus, he was saying, if there's any other way this could happen, let it happen. But I'm going to choose to be obedient. So God, if you want me to go onto the cross for all of your people, I'm going to do that. So the first thing is that that God's son's sacrifice on the cross was an option. The second thing is that it was a sacrifice. It wasn't just a sacrifice for Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. Okay, it was a sacrifice for the Father as well. You see, what happens is that when, or what happened was when Jesus went on to the cross, he took on all of our sins. The sins of his peers, the sins of other people back in the day, the sins for us, the sins for the future generations. He took it all on himself. And when he did that, he was separating himself from the Father, because God is not, God is holy, and he can't be around anything that is sinful. And when Jesus took on all that sin, and when he was on the cross, he said, God, why have you forsaken me? He had to be separated, because he was atoning. He was paying the ransom, as the Matthew text says, for our sin. He was making that payment. In Romans 3, it says that for all have sinned. We all have sinned. And there needs to be some kind of payment for sin, for that sin. So the way that God works is that their sin is paid for by death. It kind of wakes me up a little bit. But it's not my death that I have to worry about. Jesus made that sacrifice for me. He made it for you. He made it for you. And he made it for you and for your grandparents and for your children. He made that sacrifice. The third thing that when I think about on the scripture is that it was unique. Okay, there was no other way that this ransom could be paid. It had to be paid with a perfect, pure, blameless sacrifice. Back in the Old Testament, the way that the Israelites paid for their sins was that they sacrificed either a ram, a lamb, a dove, a pigeon, something like that. It had to be 1 year old, and it had to be perfectly spotless. There could be no defect. And a lot of sacrificing went on because the Israelites, okay, they made mistakes a lot, okay, just like you and I do. And so, let me back up. So that I lost my train of thought. So just give me 1 second. Okay, even though the sacrifices took place on a fairly frequent basis, each Israelite was still not totally connected with God. It was only the high priest that could enter the most holy place within the tabernacle. And as the perfect Son of God, only Jesus' death completed the payment due for all of our sins. The fourth point is that it's necessary. Jesus knows that without this action, that we would be destined to be separated from the perfect love of God. He understands how good and pure God's love is, and what Jesus wants is to share that love with anyone who wants to accept it. Before a high priest could enter the most holy place within the temple, he had to be totally cleansed. And even then, they put something around his foot or around his ankle. So just in case something happened when he was in the most holy place, if he keeled over because he wasn't totally purified, that they could pull him out. Okay? And it was only a select few number of men that could do that. With Jesus' death on the cross, not only could some Jewish men do it, but all Jewish men, all Gentiles, all females, all children, all races, to participate in this relationship with God. So when you see that Jesus came to serve you as a ransom, to pay ransom for your sins, he did so because he knew it was his choice to make, and he made it. He knew that it was a sacrifice, but he did it anyway. He understood that it was necessary, and he understood that it was unique. And when we take on that gift, when we say, Jesus, I'm going to make you Lord of my life, that we understand that we have a responsibility. Okay? We may be here, or we may be trying to force something, but it's not until we let the hand of God lift us up through the sacrifice that Jesus made. So Jesus moved on your behalf. Now, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I don't know if you are brand new and you're kind of seeking things out. I don't know if you have been introduced to God and you're well on your way. I don't know if you've been introduced to God in the past and kind of lost your passion or lost your direction. But you need to make a step forward. Whether you do so today, or whether you do so by the end of the week, or if you do so later after you get home, you need to make a step forward. And so I want to kind of encourage you with an example from my own life, the way that I have chosen to take a step forward. I have been fortunate enough to grow up to the church and accepted Jesus into my heart when I was 5. I was baptized after my first year at Fuel back in 1987. And slowly have been making progress with my relationship with God. But I had a conversation with a co-worker this last year in the fall, and she said, "Bethany, I really think that that it would be good for you to be discipled." She had just finished a discipleship program, and she had been trained to be a mentor herself, and she said, "I want to disciple you." And so I prayed about it, and I said, "Okay, let's do this," because I need to take a risk. I need to step out of my bounds. I need to do something different. I need to make a difference for God. And so through this mentoring process, it's a lot of work, and it's a lot of revising and editing different vision statements. Because what I'm doing is I'm writing vision statements for 7 different areas of my life. I'm writing a vision statement for faith, my priorities, my health, my family, my friends, my finances, and my service. And so I'm working on one vision statement at a time. And once I complete a vision statement, I have to write action steps of how I'm going to actually become the person that I think God wants me to be. And so it's a very, sometimes, heart-wrenching process, because I write something and she's like, "I think you could be more passionate." Or I write an action step, she's like, "Is that really going to be the step that you're going to take to get to who you want to be?" And so I have to go back and do it. But once I get a vision statement, it really helps put purpose and intention in my life. And so I have most of this memorized, but I'm going to read it to you just in case I flub it up. So anyway, I'm going to share with you my faith statement. And if you know me even a little bit, you know that I'm not this person, because this is like if I were perfect all the time. But this is my goal for who I think God wants me to be. And this is how I'm moving in response to how God used Jesus on my behalf. I am a woman after God's own heart. I take confidence in knowing that God directs my path. I'm exactly where he needs me to be to bring him glory in all circumstances. I'm grateful for the sacrifice that was made on my behalf through the death of Jesus, and so I seek to love, serve, and honor him in my thoughts, words, and actions. I'm dedicated to being taught by his word so that my life is transformed into Christ-likeness. I'm a loving and compassionate servant towards those whom God brings me alongside. I'm a trustworthy steward of the resources bestowed upon me so that others can experience the unconditional love of God. I am a leader within the family of God. I am actively utilizing a unique skill set that God has purposed for his good, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is how I'm choosing to move, because of the movement that God made on for me through the death of Jesus. So I'm going to ask you one more time. What step is for you? What are you going to do next? Are you going to go to Africa? Are you going to go to Mexico on a missions trip? Are you going to go to ABC? Are you going to find a new way to serve the people within your own community? Are you going to get involved in your local church? What are you going to do in response for how Jesus works?